The reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 2. So Ephesians 2, and we're going to pick up at verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Well, we introduced the subject thinking, how do we get into various groups? What do you need to do? It's funny this week because I had the experience of being, I felt like I was excluded from a group. It was quite silly, really. I phoned up a company. Edwin and Elaine gave me the number of a company to ring to buy cups for tea and coffee. When we start Trinity Church. And so I rang up and said, I'd like to order some cups and kind of create an account. And they said, oh, how much will we be ordering? And so I said, oh, whatever it was, not that much, really. He said, oh, we only take new customers if you're going to order £250 a week. And so I was like, oh. So that put the phone down. And so I thought of a different route. But it's funny, isn't it? You kind of, that feeling of being excluded and kind of on the outside and not being able to do something. But I guess it happens time and time and time again, doesn't it? Now, we saw in that introduction, to be a doctor, you have to have certain grades. You have to study certain things. And not everybody can do that. And so we are kind of put out of that. Now, it might be a good thing in some ways. You wouldn't want anybody being a doctor and putting their name up above a door. But we might exclude people in so many different ways, don't we? Exclude people through their financial abilities. Exclude people because they don't live in the same area as we live. So they can't join our tennis club or our golf club, or they can't play the rates, and so we don't welcome them in. We exclude people because of who they are. And we see it all over the place. Excluding people, often on the basis of race or other features. And it leads to hostility, it leads to enmity, it leads to alienation, it leads to exclusion. And we see it all the time. I mean, just think past, around our world and in the past. And think of the fear and hatred there was in the Cold War between the USA and Russia. And think of the Northern Ireland troubles between Republican and Loyalist. Think of Rwanda and the war between the Hutu and the Tutsis. Think of the former Yugoslavia and the war and the hatred between Serb and Croat. Think of North and South Korea, the troubles we've seen recently between Russia and Ukraine. Think of our own country post-Brexit and the terrible fear and suspicion there were and how people were told to go back to your own country. You're not welcome here. You see, so often in our world, and it's not an unusual thing, there is fear, division, exclusion, hatred. And in our passage tonight, today, we see the same thing. Fear, exclusion, hatred, barriers, walls, hostility. And you see, and we kind of fall into that category. And we've been thinking over the few weeks about what church is. And we've been saying the church is the gathering of God's people to hear the Lord Jesus speak by the power of his Spirit. But how is it that we sitting here this morning can actually be part of that group? Then we take it for granted, don't we, that we can come and be part of church week by week. It seems a fairly simple and a fairly easy thing for us to do week by week. But how is it that we can do that? Because when we come to Ephesians 2, we see that there is hostility, enmity, fear, and actually we are on the one group which would be excluded, or most of us here would be. Now, as we come to Ephesians 2, you'll have heard, as we read, there's kind of three groups, if you like. You know, there's the Gentiles. You know, anyone who is not a Jew is a Gentile. And I'm taking it most of us here this morning would probably fit into that category. We're not Jews, and so we are Gentiles. In the passage you'll see in verse 11, the Gentiles by birth are called the uncircumcised. Now they've got this name-calling going on as well. They're the uncircumcised. The other group, the second group, are the Jews, who are called in this section the circumcised. You've got Gentiles, you've got Jews, and you've got the third group. Well, it's not really a group. The third group is a person. You've got God. And we see how these different groups relate in this passage. And the first thing to see is that in the world, there's exclusion. In the world, exclusion. As I've been saying, it's much more than just exclusion we see in this passage. It's alienation, it's hostility, it's despair, it's hopelessness, and many other things. You see, look at the group, the Gentiles. And what we see is there's barriers and expulsions put up everywhere. You see, the Gentiles first. There's a number of things which we are told about the Gentiles. You see that they are called the uncircumcised, verse 11, by those who call themselves the circumcised. Now, the significance of circumcision was what it symbolized, a sign given by God to the people, the Jews, which was a sign of the covenant he had made with them. A sign that one day he would bring blessing, he would bring peace to people in the world. That the Christ to come would bring this blessing and peace. The Christ would come and he would save, a sign that the people would be gathered back to God, but the Gentiles didn't have the sign. And so the Jews were calling them names. They were saying, they are the uncircumcised. You see, so that's why it says they were separate from Christ in verse 12. You see, the Gentiles were separate from Christ, separate from the promise that the Christ would come, separate from that promise that the blessing would come. The Jews were, the Gentiles had no part of that. They were excluded. That's why it goes on in verse 12 to say they were excluded from citizenship in Israel. You see, God was going to gather this people into Israel. He was going to gather this people, dwell with Israel, be their God. They would be his people, and the blessing would come. But the Gentiles had no way to get there. They were excluded. There was a barrier between them and God. You see, we were like that because they were excluded from the covenants of promise, verse 12. Separate from the promise which might bring peace with God. They have nothing, they are completely separate. Which is why then the conclusion is the Gentiles are people without hope and without God in the world. Without hope and without God in the world. The Gentiles were excluded from God, cut off. And then they had conflict between them and the Jews around them. I've got a little diagram. I don't know if we can get that up, the second slide. And you'll see that this one to the next one as well. You see, this is what we could see. The Gentiles are excluded. They have got barriers between them and God and the Jews. The Jews have a way to God, but the Gentiles were completely excluded. They had no hope. You see, they're a terrible position, which looked like they had no escape. And can I say that actually that is the position that if we were not Jews, that is the position we are in. Excluded. It seems hopeless. Awful situation. Conflict with God, separate from him, separate from the people around us. And before we came to Christ, that was the situation. And if you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, you see, the Bible says this is the position that you're in. Separate from people around you. Separate from God. a position that is hopeless and fearful. You see, that's the first point. In the world, there is exclusion. But that's not the end of the story, as we heard in the passage. Because we see that, secondly, in Christ, there is peace. You see, in verse 14, Christ is described as our peace, for he himself is our peace. That's really significant, isn't it? Because Christ is the one who makes peace with God for us. See verse 13. But in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's wonderful, isn't it? That barrier, if you like, between the Gentiles and God has been broken down because Christ, who is our peace, came and he died on the cross to make a way for us to come to God. Now we're going to remember it, aren't we, as we take bread and wine at the end of the service. And we remember that Christ died on the cross, shed his blood for us, so that we can have peace with God. But do you see that Christ is not just creating peace for us with God? You see what Paul goes on to say? Verse 14, for he himself is our peace who has made the two groups one. He has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. You see, he's made the two one. He's destroyed the barrier of hostility, the barrier between Jew and Gentile. So everything that separated Jew from Gentiles is now done away with. Now we could update our diagram like this, the next slide. You see, now we have, the barriers have gone, we've got relationship together, we've got access to God. Jews and Gentiles can relate. And Paul goes on to explain how that happens in verse 15. Did you see how it happens? He has made the two one, destroying the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. You see, Christ, it says, abolished the law with its commandments and regulations. Do you remember we saw a few weeks ago, when we saw in Exodus 19, the people of God gathered to God at Mount Sinai, and God then gave them the law, the way in which they were to relate to God, the basis of the relationship. Alongside the Ten Commandments was that whole system of law by which the Israelites were to live. And in obeying that, they were kept in relationship. But Jesus destroyed that barrier by the fact that he kept the law perfectly. Now we know that, but there's another side to the law which we often forget, I think, which is that the law marked the Jews out as a distinct people. We were meant to be able to look at the Jews and the way that they kept the law. You see, they were people who were then distinct, who were different, who were able to be seen, not like the other nations. Now we see that. You know, people who dress and live out a certain way and act in a certain way, it marks them out. You know, so if you were in North America, you would be able to pick out an Amish person by the way they dress and what they do. And for the Israelites, it was the law that gave them their biggest identity. They were separated from others because of the law. But through Christ's obedience, that law has been done away with. It's been taken away. The barriers have gone. And so he's opened up a way and he has brought the two together. You see, we've modified the diagram to say now that we've got Jew and Gentile who can relate together. But actually, it's much more accurate to say that this is what's going on now. It's not the two groups are there anymore. It's now that there's one group. There is now Christians. And Christians relate to God in this way. Do you see that in verse 15? His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. You see, Paul goes on to say something quite significant and surprising. That was, in one body, he was reconciling them both to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. He preached peace to Jew and Gentile alike. Because you see, both Jew and Gentile now relate to God on the basis of what Jesus has done on the cross for them. Now it's not as Jews relate in one way and Gentiles in another way. Both now relate to God in the one way. They come through the cross of Christ. It's Christians together, one new man. And you see how Paul drives that home in verses 19 to 22? Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, we're going to think a little bit more of the implications of that in a moment. But let me just draw a couple of the threads together. And I'm going to use kind of two big words and explain what they mean. But when we think about the church and what God has done, the church is defined Christologically. Now, I say Christologically because that's a word you might come across if you're reading books. I might talk about Christology. Really, it just means about Christ. And we need to see that. When we think about the church, we are the church because of what Christ has done. You see, it's Christ who saves us and gives us peace with God, but he also saves us and unites us together and gathers us together as the people of God, the one people of God, not the two people of God. Without Christ, none of us would be saved. Without Christ's death on the cross, we would be without hope and without God in the world. And without Jesus, there would still be hostility between us and God. There would be no peace. You see, but there's more to it than that, isn't it? It's not just what Christ has done. You see, it's what Christ has done. But it's also then as we see what the Spirit does. You see, the uniting of Christ comes because of the work of the Spirit. Do you remember God is one God? He is Father, Son, and Spirit. And the things of the Spirit are often called pneumatology. Again, it's a word you might come across in the books you read. And you see the church is defined according to the Spirit. Being added to the church is the work that the Spirit does. You see that in verse 18. Do you see? For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. The work of the Spirit in the church is really important. The Spirit applies the truths and the benefits of the gospel to our hearts. He unites us to Christ, who brings us to the Father. That's what the Spirit is doing in our world now. Which is why when we come to the definition of the church, we see it's the gathering of God's people in order to meet the Lord Jesus. You see, so in order to come to Jesus, he's the one who does it all, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But then also, do you see from this passage, it's in fellowship with one another. One another is so important. And we see that in the passage, don't we? God makes peace between people. We come together as church as we come together. Well, let me just highlight two implications for us. And the first one, I'm not going to say much on this, but the first one is, be amazed. You know, I wonder if we often forget to appreciate the wonder of what Christ has done for us in the gospel, the wonder of what's going on when we come to church Sunday by Sunday, the wonder of what the Spirit has done as he has gathered us and united us to Christ, brought us to the Father. The fact that actually we can now have hope, we can now have peace with each other and with God, is a staggering and amazing thing. So much so, actually, if you read on in Ephesians, I guess many of you will know Ephesians very well, as you look on into chapter 3, there says that all the people, the angels and the powers and the principalities, are looking on at the church and they are staggered. They're amazed that God has done things in this way. That he's brought people together in this way. They are just amazed, astounded. And if they're astounded, so should we be of what God's done for us. You know, and as we come to communion again, maybe it's something to ponder and to be amazed again that through the cross of Christ, we can have access to God. And it's amazing. It's staggering. It's wonderful. But the second implication I want to think about is this, and it's a big thing, I think. If the gospel brought Jew and Gentile together in Christ, these people who had such hostility against each other, such enmity against each other, how much more so should that be expressed among us? how much more should that unity, that bringing together of people to be one people, be expressed among us? As we come as Christians, united under the gospel, striving for the unity that the gospel brings. Now just see how Paul kind of describes some of that. Look over the page to Ephesians 4. See what Paul says as he starts to think about some of the implications of this wonderful gospel. He says this, Ephesians 4 verse 1, "As a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." You see that kind of language of bringing us together? Making every effort to keep the bond of peace? See, I wonder who the people that we naturally like to spend time with at church are. There's nothing wrong with that. But are there people actually who you need to go outside your comfort zone because you've been brought together as one, and to love them, to make every effort to maintain the bond of peace with them, to spend time with them? Do we need to make sure that we love those people who maybe don't match up to what we expect of a social norm, and go out of our way to love them and spend time with them and care for them? Will we love people even when it's hard for us to do that? And I wonder, you know, as we come to communion as well, this is very appropriate to think of this. As you look around this room, is there people that actually you're holding something against? A grudge? Hostility? Anger? Fear, suspicion. And maybe that actually as we see what God has done for us in Christ, and that he has brought us together with each other, we need to go and speak to each other. Deal with things which are not easy. Say sorry. Ask for forgiveness. Explain the hurt and the pain that's come. And not letting those things fester like can happen so often in church. You see, because we're family. God's brought us together as his one household. And just as family breakdown is a terrible thing to see, so is bitterness and anger and hatred among people in the church. But then also as we think about reaching out with the gospel. You see, there's other people around the world who need to hear the gospel. There's people in Kendal, there's people in Milnthorpe and District who need to hear the gospel. We share the gospel with everybody. Not just the people that we like and naturally get on with. And when those kind of people that we think, I wouldn't want them to come into church, come. We love them. We care for them. We spend time with them. We are one with them. Do you know, in the world there is so much disunity, so much exclusion, so much hopelessness. And yet in the gospel we find peace. The offer of salvation through Christ, of being gathered into his church by the Spirit, is open to all people. And all people can then come and be united to Christ. And so it would be odd, wouldn't it, if that offer is open to all people, if the offer of peace is there for everyone, if we as the church start putting barriers up and exclusions up and not speaking to people. So let's make sure that we try and work hard to let the bond of peace be seen. To keep the bond of unity. And let's be amazed and thank God for all that he has done. Well, let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you so very much for all that you have done for us in Christ. We thank you that by your Spirit you have brought us to yourself. We thank you that as you have sent your Son to die on the cross and brought us to yourself through your Spirit, that you have broken down all barriers between us and yourself, and that you've broken down barriers between us and each other. And yet, Father, we confess that it's so easy to put barriers back up or to hold on to grudges and bitterness and anger. And so we pray that, Father, you would help us to deal with those things today, with people that we may have held grudges against. We pray that you would help us to see our prejudices and those people that we don't like to spend time with, and we would overcome those because you have overcome them in the gospel. And we pray that you would help us to reach out to other people, people who do not know Christ yet, and proclaim the truth of your gospel to them. And Father, may it be that this church here and the church that we start in Milnthorpe would be seen as a place where divisions and barriers are broken down and where peace reigns, because the gospel is right at the heart of all that we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.